It's scarier than it looks. Just let me tell you. It's scarier than it looks. Let's pray again. Father, we love you because you've taught us about yourself. You've taken the initiative to come to us, to love us first. It's not that we loved you. And you've left your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us each other, Lord, that we might learn more about you. And I pray, God, that you would bless this time, that it would be you and not me, that your word would be clear, and that it would be useful, applicable, Lord, for us. Not that it's not, but that we would take it and go at this with the determination to put these things in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through Colossians, and it's a phenomenal book, a phenomenally powerful book. Getting down to short rows, as they say, in farm country. This message, and then one more. Colossians is how we're changed from the inside out. How many of you have ever put on a shirt inside out? We've all done it. How many of you found yourself in public after, yeah, I know, I've done it too. Inside out, sometimes inside out, backwards and so forth. But I want to use the idea of inside out for today. This is not a complicated part of Scripture, not necessarily particularly deep like some of the things we've looked at, as in Christ the Creator, Christ the Sustainer, and so forth. But it's very, very practical and just so incredibly useful for us today, thousands of years later. I've just been so encouraged by it. So no, perhaps, fireworks today. The parachutists called and said they couldn't make it either. And so we're just going to make do. Maybe a contemplative, quiet message. But inside out, I know I want to use that in a couple of different ways, which you're never supposed to do, is use the same figure for two different things, and I'm going to try. Anyway, of course. But we're changed from the inside out, is the first point, as we learn about Christ. And as we learn about Him, and we understand who He is, capital W, capital H, capital O, who He is, how powerful He is, the one that formed the universe with His breath, breathed out His last breath for you, dying for your sin. That the one who is at this second, upholding the universe, longs for you to lean on His power more fully so that He can show the world, so that He can show angels, demons, principalities, powers, who He really is. And we have to learn these things on the inside. We're changed from the inside out. And as you do, as you truly learn, as we truly learn these things, it changes us. It comes out in our life. And that's been what Paul has been talking about in Colossians. We went through chapter 3 about putting on the new man and just practically how to go about this. Putting on Christ. And how it works and what it looks like. And last time in verses 17 through 4:1 was two specific stations, I guess for lack of a better word, specific areas of life. For husbands, what should it look like? For wives, what should it look like? For children, for slaves, for all of us, because we all of us fit in one of those categories or another, or more. But what it looks like as we're changed from the inside out. Today is only 5 verses, actually. And how we're changed, all of us, from the inside out, what it looks like. A little epigram I found. Actually, I found, learned it in school many years ago and liked it. Outwitted. He drew a circle that shut me out. This is the second way I want to use this figure today. Heretic, a rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle to take him in. That comes later. We're talking about the inside, first of all, in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And in 2 through 4 is pretty much the inside prayer. And then about verse 4, it starts turning into the outside. This is today's outline, and I may even have a copy of that at the end, so we can all mark on our little check sheets, did I hit all the points? Going from the inside to the outside. Let's read Colossians 2, 4 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The first thing that Paul talks about is prayer. And prayer is a mystery. It's a hard thing. But really it's not. What we're supposed to do is do it. Are you supposed to pray? We're supposed to pray. I wonder what Paul would think if he saw the bumper sticker. Well, I wonder what he would say if he saw any bumper sticker, actually. But let alone a bumper. A car. I mean, think about all these things. But if Paul saw the bumper sticker, prayer changes you. Well, yes, it does, doesn't it? Prayer changes me as I pray. But prayer changes things as well. Pray. So it's best not to get too deep into it or wonder what it changes, how, why, exactly, what, trying to figure it out. We try to put God into a box. We try to make him, understandable, I guess. But a phrase that I ran across and I liked a lot this week said that prayer is putting your head in the lion's mouth. And I thought, whoa. I don't often pray that way, I guess. Prayer is putting your head in the lion's mouth. And he's not a tame lion either. Prayer. And when it says devote yourselves to prayer, is one of the theme verses that we use as a church in Acts 2:42, which we'll look at. I don't have it on the overhead. But to be devoted to it. It means to continue in it. It means to continually do it. Literally, it means to be strong towards. Be strong towards prayer is what it's saying. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoting yourself to something may sound scary, but really it just means keep doing it. Are you working on it? Are you trying it? Are you praying is the question. Devote yourself to prayer. If you're a devoted fisherman, you fish. If you're a devoted bicyclist, you bicycle. It's not something that we do every minute of every day. First Thessalonians says pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we're continually mumbling prayers underneath our breath. It means that we have an attitude of prayer, that we're looking to God. Pray. We're praying without ceasing. We're devoting ourselves to it. This is an important thing. In Acts 1:14, it talks about the early church, that they were devoting themselves to fellowship. And people that are devoted to fellowship are in fellowship. Forgive me, this is prayer. Gives the names of the apostles. And verse 14 says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So they were continually doing it. And it doesn't have to be a scary thing or intimidating thing for us. We just do it. We just keep doing it. I do it, and then I come back to it. I do it, and I come back to it. I do something else, and then I come back to prayer. It's not something we can do every minute of every day. It's the default, I guess, in today's terminology. The default is prayer. Fellowship. Breaking of bread. And the apostles' teaching. That's what we do. That's who we are. We're Christians. The default is Christ. And the default is these things of Christ. It's what we do unless we're physically stopped from doing it. If I'm sick, I don't go to work. But unless I'm sick, I go to work. That's part of how I have work to go to. Right? Odd how that works. And I think regular times of prayer are a good thing. Individual times of prayer. First thing in the morning. It doesn't mean you're a slave to it. It doesn't mean that if you only get 9 out of 10, God is angry and He's going to zap you. It doesn't mean that. But regular times of prayer. Jim Elliot said that there's nothing to knock the crust off at noon like a psalm and a prayer. That's a good habit to have. We pray at meals. That's a regular time of prayer. That's a devotion. Be devoted to prayer. As a church, we gather regularly to pray. We're going to be right here, Wednesday night. You can be a part of it. Some of us are audacious enough to think that we can gather in this building, in this town, and God, who holds the universe together, listens to us. And you're invited. Come on down. That's a regular time of prayer. Notice that it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. I want to go to Ephesians here. Ephesians has parallel verses to Colossians or sister epistles before I go on. The sister epistle parallel verse here says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. There it is again. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So devote yourself to prayer. And then he says, Paul, keeping alert in it. If I'm devoted to it, wouldn't I be alert in it? Well, no, because human nature is that what we're devoted to, we get tired of, we get used to. It's like a day at work. There's just times it just kind of gets away from you. There's just too much to do. There's too much of the same thing, perhaps, to do. But Paul here specifically says to keep alert in it, which tells us that it's possible to not be alert. One of my favorite all-time bumper stickers says, "Be alert. America needs more alerts." And so, you know, that's one of my goals, I guess, in life. The Lord Jesus told His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. And one more time, we come up with thanksgiving in Colossians. And I'm hoping, here we go. This is the last time that thanksgiving is mentioned in Colossians. As joy is to Philippians, thanksgiving is to Colossians. It's mentioned over and over again. We just passed the holiday of thanksgiving. Did we take time to give thanks? We give thanks to God in the introduction, giving thanks to the Father, verse 112, overflowing with gratitude, chapter 2. Be thankful. That's an interesting one. It's one of the few places in the Bible where it says be thankful. Normally it doesn't say be thankful, it says give thanks. So it doesn't really matter what you think or how you feel, just do it. Oh, okay, got it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now that's interesting. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. How do you keep alert? That's an interesting phrase. Chicken water, maybe, I guess. I don't know. Keep them in there. Depends on what size of alert you have. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. If prayer is boring or prayer is dry or prayer is not what we wish it were, don't stop. Just give thanks more. Give thanks. You live in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world. That you're part of the 6% of the wealthiest part of the world's population just by being here. Give thanks for good bodies. Give thanks for the body of Christ. Give thanks. Make a list. Just sit down. Put your pencil to paper and just make a list. And don't pick the pencil up. Just keep writing. Just keep that lead on the paper. Thanksgiving wakes us up. It reminds us what He has done for us. And then we go, yeah, I really was starting to take it for granted. I was starting to go to sleep there in my salvation. Keeping alert, you know, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert. That's what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah 4, verse 9. When he says, Nehemiah, and we did this last summer, the book of Nehemiah, he was rebuilding the walls and gates of Jerusalem, and he said, and this is when they had opposition, they didn't know if they'd all be killed. Didn't have time to pray, but he said, we made our prayer unto our God and we set a watch against him, the enemy, day and night. So we pray and we watch at the same time. Prayer does not mean, these old religious pictures that you see sometimes, and I'm not criticizing that, but just saints with eyes on the heavens and apparently not able to focus on anything on earth. And that's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about being alert in prayer. And I think it means more than just physical alertness. I think it means that you know what's going on in your church. So you know who to pray for. You know what they're going through. Be alert. Be spiritually alert in your prayer. Dear God, please bless Brother X. Boing! He's blessed. Well, maybe if I would pray for help in his job or maybe more specific things, it's a little bit... But we're to be involved in our prayer, keeping alert in it. We're supposed to back it up with our actions. An old pastor in Georgia used to say, when a farmer prays for a corn crop, God expects him to say amen with a hoe. No, I like that. I like that a lot. Praying at the same time for us. Now, this is interesting in many ways because of what Paul asks for prayer for and what he does not ask for prayer for. Pray for us. What would you ask for prayer for if you were the Apostle Paul? First of all, he doesn't say pray just for me, although he does that in a place or two, but he says pray for us, the ones that are with us, Mark and the others. Pray for us. He was in prison. And it wasn't a nice county jail with 3 square meals and a cot. It was not a good situation. Praying at the same time. In other words, I'm assuming that you're praying. And as you pray, remember us, is what he's saying. That God will open up to us a door for the Word. God will open up a door. God, I want you to open the prison door. Not so that I can get out, but so that the gospel would get out. Wow. I'm praying, God, get me out of here. God, make this better. God, make this go away. God, please help. God, get me out of jail. But you know, Paul wasn't concerned about getting out of jail. He was concerned about the Word of God going out. Wow. And he doesn't mention it here Or in Ephesians, he doesn't say, please, God, I need out. And I may even have a slide here that talks about that. I may not. I do. Paul's bad circumstances used for good. Sometimes we pray for ourselves, and it's not wrong to pray for God to change our circumstances. But Paul, bad circumstances, which really means in jail. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. He preached the gospel to the mob, which is how he got in jail. He spoke of Christ to the leaders and rulers of his day, Felix, Herod, Roman soldiers, members of Caesar's household. We don't have proof, but I bet you Caesar himself heard about Jesus Christ because of Paul's misfortune. You got the double quotes there, right? Because of Paul's misfortune, because of Paul being in jail. He preached to Rome's Jewish community, and he did it for 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness. This amazing man, that was the Apostle Paul. Pray that God will open up a door for the Word. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that God Himself would come to the planet, that He would take His chosen people, the Jews, but let us be a part of it. That's the mystery in Ephesians. That God would prepare people down through all the ages and this one race, I guess I can understand that, but to let us in on it, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we were in prison, imagine the Facebook posts. When Paul's in prison, he says, pray that the gospel will go out. Because this is why I'm in prison, is because of the gospel. And he's not bitter, he's not angry, he's just stating a fact. In Ephesians we read, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Not our picture of an ambassador. So we have this remarkable man that doesn't mind that he's in prison. He's asking, his prayer request is pray that God would let the Word get out. And he said in another place, the Word of God is not imprisoned. And it wasn't. But notice what he prays. Really, his prayer request is that I may make it clear in a way I ought to speak. That's like lightning. It's like, if the Apostle Paul needed prayer that he could make the gospel clear, well, maybe we do too. That's safe to say? That's what you can pray for your friends. Pray that God would give Dale Salee, that God would give Roy, that God an opportunity for the Word of God to say it. And that he would use it, that he would take advantage of the opportunity, that he would make it clear. Paul was writing Scripture when he wrote this, do you understand? So a man in the full flush of inspiration from the Holy Spirit of God, writing words that are going to exist till the end of the world, says, pray that I may make it clear. Wow. So our prayer must be faithful. We must devote ourselves to it. Our prayer must be watchful. We must be alert in it. And our praying should be thankful, giving thanks. And our prayer is more than just ourselves. It's others, and it's for those who are ministering the Word. Elders, we appreciate prayer. We all of us need to pray for each other. Pray. Don't get too caught up in it. Don't do the guilt trip about, I don't do this enough. Of course you don't. But just pray. Just go back to it. Just pray. Just pray. Pray. That I may make it clear. We don't have to tell them the whole gospel, every time we speak to them. We're not just little recordings. We're not just little robots or something. Sometimes we have to love people for a while before we win the opportunity to talk to them. But in the way we ought to speak. Now, there's a lot of ways that the gospel is preached today that I think it's not the way it ought to be preached. And one of them is Jesus is going to make life wonderful for you and going to answer all your problems. And in fact, you're going to make a lot of money if you believe hard enough. Now, I would suggest that that's not the way it ought to be taught. And I think there's other ways that the gospel ought to not be taught. It's all about you. It's all about you and God, this partnership. No, it's not all about you. But we can pray that for each other. Let's focus on the positive. That we would make it clear, this amazing, powerful thing, the gospel, in the way we ought to speak. And so now we're going from the outside, the prayer life. Forgive me, from the inside, the prayer life, to the outside, which is our outreach to the community. And first of all, we're going to talk about the outsiders. Those who are outside. That's a pretty serious thing. And the first thing Paul says is conduct yourself with wisdom. That means under control. Manage. You've got to do this. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to be wise. You've got to listen to the Word of God. You've got to apply it to yourself. Of course, you have God's help and God's Spirit. But it's conduct yourself. Do this. Behave yourself with wisdom. It's a story about the two half-wits digging the ditch. And it was a hot day. It was miserable. It was miserable. And the foreman, of course, was up there just watching them. And one half-wit said, I've had about enough of this. He said, I'm going to find out why it is. We're down here hot and sweaty and doing all the work. And so he went up and he talked to the foreman. And he said, why is it we're down here doing all the work? We're hot and we're sweaty. And you're not doing anything. You're just watching. And the foreman said, it's because of intelligence. And half-wit said, how's that? I said, here, I'll show you. And he took his hand and he put it right in front of a tree and he said, punch my hand with your hand. And the half-wit swung, and just before he got there, the foreman moves his hand and he punched that tree. And he said, see there, it proves I'm smarter than you are. Get back to work. So the half-wit went back to work. And his buddy asked him, he said, so why is it that he's up there not doing anything? And here we are, sweating. And the first one said, it's because of intelligence. I said, what? And he said, here, I'll show you. He said, hit my hand with your shovel. That probably shouldn't be funny. I just can't. But it's intelligence. Conduct yourself with wisdom. With wisdom toward outsiders. It is possible to be a Christian and to not live a life of wisdom. That's scary. Paul called the Galatians foolish Galatians because they're trying to do the work of the Spirit in the flesh. And in 1 Timothy, he said, those who want to get rich, talking to believers, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires. It's possible to be a Christian and live foolishly. Brother, don't waste your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In James it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Wisdom comes from teaching. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. We proclaim Him, chapter 1 of Colossians, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. So we conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. And I would ask you, first of all, to think about the outside-in thing again. Outside-in. Inside-out. They're on the outside. And it's either all-in or all-out. It's like the car speeding down the highway, I guess. If you're not all the way in, then you're very quickly going to be all the way out. Men who sit safe inside while the storm howls outside may simply think with selfish complacency of the poor wretches exposed to its fierceness. Inside, outside. It can express spiritual pride and contempt. May it not be that way with us. May it not be that, well, here we are on the inside, and those other guys, they just don't have it out there. I guess they're going to hell. Eternity without Christ. And my question is, brother and sister, do you care? Do you care that they're going to hell? Are you praying? Are you looking for an opportunity? And we'll get to that. Those who are outside. Those who are outside the ark. Noah preached to them, although they ridiculed Noah. What a scary thing. Those who are outside. Those who are outside. Outside of what? We're not talking about outside of the church. We're talking about outside of Christ. Those who are not born again. Those who are not saved. What a scary, horrifying thing, or at least it should be. Those who are outside. Not every man that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Those that are without are those whose wills are not bent in loving obedience to the Lord, their spirit. You can be in the church and out of Christ. That's pretty common, as a matter of fact. Let me read this from a source I found, Inside and Out. Those that are within are those who have simple trust on Jesus Christ as their sole and all-sufficient Savior of their sinful spirits, the life of their life. And having entered into that great love, have plunged themselves, as it were, into the very heart of Jesus, have found in Him righteousness and peace, forgiveness and love, joy and salvation. Are you in Christ? Because you love Him and you trust your soul to Him? If not, then you are among those that are without, that are outside, although you be ever so much joined to the visible church. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. And I would say the first part of that is to give a damn that they are going to be damned. We can't save them against their will. But we can pray. We can make the most of the opportunity, is what Paul says. And literally it means to buy up the opportunity. It's like the stock market, I guess. If you knew it was going to double tomorrow, what would you do today? I'm buying. Well, the opportunities that we have today, we won't have tomorrow. And it's not so much, the sense here is not so much that we're using our time wisely and that time is going to end. It is that also. But it really means to buy it. To buy it. Pray for an opportunity to talk with this person about Christ. And then when it comes along, buy it. Take it. Use it. They're watching you. They're watching you to see if it's true. They're watching you to see if you really believe it. I've had people ask me how to prepare for the mission field, and I told them, you're on it. You wait for just the right opportunity, and then when it comes along, you grab it. You take the opportunity. It might be that that was set up for you at the cost of who knows what. Maybe angels fought to put you and that person in that position. Our lives are short, and they get shorter every day. Read Psalm 90, verse 10. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we would use our that we would present to you a heart of wisdom. Making the most of the opportunity. And now he's talking about our speech, from our prayer life to our life with outsiders to our speech. And I think because of talking about speaking, about living the life in front of them, opportunities are good and we need to live for the Lord. But it's not just living for Christ. It's also speaking for Christ. Open your mouth and say the name Jesus Christ. When someone says you're a good person or whatever, give the credit and give the glory to Jesus. Say the name at which all the universe is going to bow. Let your speech be with grace. That was the way our Lord was. Grace was poured out upon His lips. Psalm 45. And, you know, he was pretty direct with people. He told the woman at the well, after he talked with her and surprised her, he said, go call your husband, knowing that she didn't have one. He confronted her sin. And the Lord was, of course, our example in that. Were none of us excluded to speak the name of Jesus? We all need to do that. Let your speech be with grace. And what better thing than to talk about the gracious one? Now, it doesn't mean grace means not rudeness. It means being polite. But it does not mean, forgive me, that we never correct. That we never rebuke even. But do so with grace. Grace and love working together. Let your speech be with grace. The idea of cut downs and sarcasm and a joke or two is fine, but salt, the part we're going to talk about next, season with salt, does not mean that you're hurting someone. It doesn't mean you can sting somebody. That's not what salt means. Salt keeps things from corruption. It doesn't mean wit. It doesn't mean just a real intelligent, witty remark. It means we're speaking the truth, but we're speaking in love. And Paul says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That's interesting. We're supposed to speak to each person. Did you get that? One commentator I read said, pray and fish that you may fish with the rod and reel, not with the net. It's probably individual work. Most of us do individual work most of the time. And that's okay. But that we should respond to each person. There's not just one magic thing to say. It's not just the four spiritual laws. It's not just the Romans Road. It's not just any of these things. It's loving, winning a right to be heard or an opportunity to be heard. And then we respond to each one. We can only do these things through the power of Christ. To keep at prayer. To keep alert in prayer. To be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. To make the most of our time to speak graciously. We can only do that through the power of God. But He wants to work through us. So, it's for Him. And it's through Him. And it's to Him. So, the inside. Prayer. Other things on the inside as well, but this is today's passage. The outside, how we act towards outsiders. He drew a circle that shut me out, and they do. May we not do that with each other. Shut each other out of our friendships, of our associations. Heretic, a rebel, a thing to flout. But Love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took Him in. What's your inner life like? Are you born again? Are you inside of Christ? Are you confident of that? Are you devoted to prayer? Do you keep alert in it with thanksgiving? Are you praying for others' ministries? What's your conversation like with others? It's not a checklist. It's not a condemnation. It's a most incredible, practical things that God will use as we look to Him. Let's pray. Father, God of all, thank You that You bother with us. And that it's not that You bother with us. You love us so. And You give us such detailed instructions of how to live that are still good technologies later and centuries later, thousands of years later, but how to go about it through the power of Christ. Give us a heart for Christ, God. Make us aware of our need for Him, and just determined to cast our all on Him. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You that You are working in our insides, and we pray that You'd make it show on the outside. Thank You that You made us a part of You. You took us in. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name.